Good evening, and God bless you for being here. I hesitate to even bring a message. We heard a message in song. And Ben, if you tell me to sit down, I'll gladly sit down. A lot of you probably came to hear the singing, not the preaching. I heard that was one person's perspective. He wanted to come for the singing, but not for the preaching. I'm not even going to apologize. It's either bad for him or for me. I'm not sure which. But I'd like to bring you a message tonight out of the life of Moses. I'd like to draw some lessons out of his life. Turn your Bibles to Acts 7. Ben, is this supposed to be over by 8 o'clock? Thank you. Acts 7. Verse 20. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt, of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffering wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do you wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me, as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt. And I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. Moses, 40 years old, he was ready to go. He was ready to go. He had received a call. I believe he felt a call. He was in a... I believe he felt a call to deliver his people from their bondage. He was in a very strategic place to do that. He was in the king's palace. He had direct ties to the king and perhaps thought he could pull a few strings if he needed to because of where he was. He was educated. The Bible says in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was a mighty man in word, a good speaker, and indeed a good leader. I'd like to think he was being trained to be the next leader of Egypt. I don't know, but I suppose so. Well, you know the story. He went out to see his brethren. And no doubt he felt like it was time to get this thing started. You know, he felt the call to deliver Israel. So he thought he should get this thing started. He went out, and here was an Egyptian and an Israeli were fighting. And I don't know how he did this, but somehow Moses killed the guy. Killed the Egyptian. Buried him. I can just imagine Moses had kind of a smug feeling when he went home. I started delivering Israel. I don't know what he was planning. Because the next day he went out again, and perhaps he thought, I don't know if he was going to eliminate him one at a time or what he was going to do. But the next day he went out, and there were two Israelis fighting. And he said, look, you guys are brethren. And the one guy that was at fault, he pushed him back and said, what do you think you are? Who made you a judge and a ruler over us? Are you going to kill me like you did that Egyptian? And I figure the blood just drained out of Moses' face. He thought they would understand that he was delivering them. And I guess he figured everybody probably knows about this killing of the Egyptian. And Moses ran for his life. He ran for his life to the country of Midian. And there on the backside of the desert, he took care of his father-in-law's sheep for the next 40 years. I would love to know what God was doing, what all God was doing those 40 years in Moses' life. Unknown to Moses, how God was preparing him, getting him ready to lead his people. Here he was on the backside of the desert, those earlier 40 years of hard work, all the study, all the training he had done, and now this. I'm sure Moses wondered often what he was doing on the backside of the desert. For 40 years, being of little influence, being very ineffective. These were his best years. These were his best years. He was 40 years old. This was the time he felt strong. But God was doing something in this man's heart. You know, we are no different. Sometimes we feel the call of God upon our lives. I did. At a very young age, I felt the call of God. I didn't know what that call was. We may think we know what and when this call is to be initiated or started. We're ready to go now. Time is getting away. We need to get this thing done. I'm getting older. And if I don't act now, I may miss my best years of doing what God has called me to do. I want to tell you something. God is not worried about how long, how much time it takes to get someone or something ready for his work. He may only need your actual signature moment for a couple of years, or 40 years like Moses. That was one third of Moses' life. The other two thirds, he was getting him prepared. Maybe it's just 3 years, like his son. Have you ever wondered why Jesus' ministry was just 3 years? Jesus, at 12 years old, he already knew that he should be about his father's business. Wouldn't it have been good if at 16 years old, he would have started his ministry? What a splash he could have made from 16 to 33, all those years. But 3 short years, Jesus did his ministry when the time was right. And those 3 years, after those 3 years, before Jesus died, he prayed to the Father. He said, I have finished the work that you gave me to do in 3 years. Because the time was right. God is preparing you. Life is never a waste or meaningless. God is doing a work in each of our hearts to prepare us for the task he wants us to do. Trust God. He will make the path clear in the right time when it's the most effective. And it doesn't take long. It doesn't take God long to get done what he wants done when it's the right time. Now back to Moses at 40 years old. He was ready to go. But now 40 years later, in the book of Exodus, I'd like for you to turn to Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. And I'd just like to look at a couple of verses here. Verse 11. Exodus 3:11. God came to him at the bush, and he said, and Moses said unto God, he wanted to send him to deliver Israel. And Moses said, unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? In Exodus 4, verse 1, it says, And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And another place he said, God, I can't speak. I just can't talk. Now, is that true? We just read in Acts that he was mighty in speech, mighty in word and deed. Well, we won't even go there right now. I do have some ideas about that. But we're going to skip over that. But he was a man full of excuses now, after 40 years. God had to do a lot of work on Moses, just like he does on us. But he wanted Moses to know that he could not do the work for which he was called on his own strength. He needed God. And when he relied on God, God could take the very ordinary and make it a powerhouse for God. Moses was not an extraordinary, some kind of Superman, but he was a normal, natural man. Made excuses just like we do when God asks him to do something. And we come to Exodus 4, 1 through 5 here. I'd like to read 1 through 5. And verse 2 is really what I want to focus on. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Excuse me. Moses, God asked Moses what was in his hand, and Moses said, a rod. Just a normal, natural rod, a stick. It was not an extraordinary thing for shepherds to have rods. They all had them, and they used them in everyday tasks of taking care of the sheep. It was just a dead stick, a rod. God asked him to throw it down, and when Moses picked up that rod, again by the command of God, that rod became supernatural. It was infused with the almighty power of God that put to shame the demonic forces of Egypt. It filled Egypt with such an awe of the power of God that they were ready to thrust them out. And not only did they thrust them out, but some of the enemy even joined their forces. That rod, that insignificant dead stick, when charged by the power of God, became the most powerful, the greatest supernatural weapon in human history. That rod turned water into blood. It brought frogs up from the river. It brought lice and the destructive locusts. It parted the Red Sea. It brought water from the rock when there was no water. When held over the people of God, it brought victory over their enemies. That rod, when given to God, was used by Moses, a normal man, to do supernatural things. This rod was an ordinary rod until Moses let go of it and threw it at the feet of God, and then it was infused with the power of God. I believe God is asking every one of us for what is in our hand. What's in your hand? Whatever you are using, whatever you're working with, whatever talents you have, young people, middle-aged people, old people, whatever position you have, he wants to take it and infuse it with his spirit so you can do the supernatural. The Bible says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. I believe God can't use our talents and abilities until we throw them at the feet of Jesus and ask him to take them and infuse them with his spirit. Some of you may say this evening, you might not think that you as a person have much to offer to your youth group or to your church or to your community or to your family. And that's true, you don't. You don't. But God is not asking you today to give a lot. He's just asking for you to give what you have. Just what you have. What's in your hand. The little, the normal, whatever you have in your hand. And let him empower the thing with his Holy Spirit. And he will do the impossible with it. It's his work. He can do magnificent things with what is in your hand when it's in his control. It doesn't matter who you are, if you're tall or short, rich or poor, if you have a golden tongue or you don't, if you're educated or uneducated, that doesn't matter to God. What matters to God is that he has what is in your hand. Then he can use you. And all of us have something different. God is not asking you to borrow something from someone else. You know, sometimes we look around and we say, oh, if I just had that, if I just had that, I could be so much more effective. No, God is asking for what you have. Just what you have. What do you suppose would have happened if Moses would have said, but I need this. I can't give you this. I use this all the time. Those million people would have died, would have stayed in slavery. Hundreds of people would have died in bondage. The rod would have been just like any other rod. I wonder what work of the Lord we're hindering because we're not giving what's in our hand to the Lord. Sometimes there are things that we can hardly give to the Lord. We're afraid to give. We're afraid of what he requires. It's necessary for our well-being, but we don't realize that we can do more with what's in our hand after we give it to God than we could before. You may say, but what I have to give up is worth way more than what some other people have to give up. Let me tell you something. You have nothing that is better than anyone else has as long as it's in your hand. The worth of something is not measured by how well or how good or how much. The worth of something is measured by how full of the Spirit it is. God can take the most worthless thing and make it the most useful in his kingdom. In fact, I believe God delights to take insignificant, if you please, the worthless, and turn it into something miraculously useful. In John 6, we have an account. You know the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. A little boy went to hear Jesus speak among 5,000 people. And he took with him a little lunch. And Jesus, always looking to satisfy people, he asked his disciples, how are we going to get food for all these people? And the disciples, what are you thinking? This is a lot of people. And someone said, well, a little boy has a little lunch here. 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And Jesus said, bring them. And I can imagine the disciples, this is ridiculous. And they brought that little lunch to Jesus. And Jesus thanked the Lord for it. And he began to break the bread. They divided the people out. And he began to break the bread. And got his disciples to pass it out. And he broke the bread. 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 And I can imagine the disciples like, you see this? What is going on? He broke the bread and he broke the bread. And someone raised their hand. I'd like to have a little more fish and fish and fish just to see if there was more. And it kept coming. Unbelievable. Can you imagine what began to happen in the hearts of those disciples when they saw that something so little could be turned into something so significant to meet the needs of thousands of people. The faith and the trust that inspired the disciples to have to give anything to Jesus if he asked for it. This was only a little insignificant lunch in the little boy's hand, but when given to the master, it turned into a phenomenon. Not only were they all filled, but there was more left than they had begun with. When the thing in your hand, though it may be small and insignificant, when it's given to the Lord, there's no stopping. There's no limit to what God can do with that little thing. He can make it end up with much more than you ever gave. David, you know the story, when he went to meet his brothers, when they were in battle against the Philistines, that whole huge army that was immobilized by fear, when Goliath would come out and shout at them curses and blaspheme God. David came to meet his brothers. He couldn't stand to hear this and wondered why no one was doing anything about it. We have the story in 1 Samuel 17. We know the story well, how David volunteered to go fight Goliath. Finally, word came to the king, and the king sent for him. This young man was so full of faith and courage and trust, convinced the king to let him go fight the giant. Here was a young man that had committed what was in his hand to the Lord. He tried to take what was in another man's hand. Saul tried to give him his armor, his spear, his helmet. And David said, I can't do this. This is not the familiar. This is not what's in my hand. This is someone else's. He had to go with what was in his hand. The familiar, what he was used to using. The Lord doesn't want you to borrow something from someone else's hand. He wants to use what is in your hand. Your gifts, your talents, what you're familiar with doing. He wants to take what you have and use it for his glory. Oh, David's sling and stone looked so insignificant against such a seasoned warrior and giant who had a huge shield and spear. How could David possibly win? I'm sure his brothers and the whole army thought this was a suicide mission. This is ridiculous. This little boy going out with a sling. But David had committed the thing in his hand to the Lord, and he was confident of the victory. God gave a victory that day that we're still reading about today. It's still inspiring us today because a man was willing to put what was in his hand and let God use it. In Acts 9, there's a woman called Dorcas who took a needle and thread, and gave it to the Lord. She committed to the Lord the thing that she could do, and God made her a tremendous blessing in her community, so much so that she was raised from the dead when she had died. In Acts 9, verse 42, it says, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. Oh, brothers and sisters, when we commit to the Lord the thing that is in our hand, and the Lord can use it for his glory, it brings people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In Judges 7, we have a man called Gideon, who God called to deliver Israel from the Midianites. You know the story. God dwindled his army down to 300. And it says that the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers, like the sand of the sea, without number. And here was Gideon with 300 men. It doesn't take an army general to figure out that that's a losing proposition. That's ridiculous. And not only that, but God said, take in your right hand a lamp and a pitcher, and in your other hand a trumpet. No weapons. How is this possible? But Gideon was willing to take what was in his hand, trust God. And God wrought a victory that day, a tremendous victory. Because he was willing to commit what was in his hand to the Lord. It was the Lord's battle. He wasn't fighting this battle. The Lord was. Oh, I believe if we could keep our eyes on the Lord and make sure that he gets all the credit when something happens, I believe the Lord could do more with our lives. We could talk about Mary and the precious ointment. We could talk about Samson and the jawbone of an ass. We could talk about the widow and the two mites. God used the thing that was in their hand for his glory. And today we have it recorded for all men to see. But the greatest example in the Bible we have is of Jesus himself, who had in his hand his own life. Philippians 2, verse 6 through 8 says, "Who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He threw down his life, so to speak, only to take it up again in the power of the Spirit, victorious over death and hell. And of his kingdom there shall be no end, a kingdom that will not be stopped. It'll never be defeated, and it will never end. This same God would like to take the thing that is in your hand, though it may be insignificant, maybe it's small, and use it in your congregation, in your youth group, in your community, to the uttermost ends of the earth, for his glory and to the praise of his name. He can take the little that you have and make it an unstoppable force in his kingdom. God bless you.